This is one of those slightly more topical sermons. We'll be back to, Lord willing, of course, journey through the whole of Matthew's gospel. We're in chapter 9. We'll jump back in there next week, next Sunday. But today, somewhat topical sermon on baptism. If you've been here before for baptisms, you've heard something like this or something pretty close to this. I tried to take the baptism opportunities to teach and proclaim from the scriptures the truth about the gospel, but also the truth about baptism. There's so many of us that have come from different environments and experiences with regard to baptism and where that fits in the Christian life and when it fits in the Christian life and how to do it and all that, and with family visiting and other things like that, it's important for me to use this opportunity to help you see what baptism is and means from the scriptures themselves, and to persuade you, if that were possible to do, with the Lord's help. So that's what we're on about here. So what is believer's baptism, or I suppose an alternative title would be, is believer's baptism, as you'll see it practiced here, I'll describe it here, but is believer's baptism biblical? Let's pray once more and ask God's blessing on the reading and the understanding of His Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. Apart from it, we would not know the detailed content about Your character and about certainly the gospel, Christ Himself, counsel for the church, how to live as Christians, and so much more. So we thank You for the Word. We pray that You would give us grace now to receive it, grace to me to give it, to proclaim it, to explain it, and that together, Father, we would worship You as we handle Your Word correctly. May You work that here for us and guard us from error, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 28, 18 to 20 then. The Great Commission, of course. Here we're looking for baptism and where that fits. We'll explain it later, but look for it now as we read it. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to His disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The word of the Lord. Christian baptism, believer's baptism, gets its meaning and significance from the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our place and for our sins, and from His triumph over death in His physical resurrection from the dead, which guarantees our new and everlasting life. Baptism has meaning and importance, in fact, only because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and because they are infinitely important for our rescue from the wrath of God and for our everlasting joy in Him. Without noting that, we cannot hope to understand this strange thing, this peculiar practice, I would say even this odd ordinance called believer's baptism. Romans 6, the verses just before what Adam read in the Confession of Sin, Romans 6, those verses read like this: "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into His death. And into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And Adam read the few of these others. I'll keep going. We'll revisit Romans 6 in a few minutes. So to talk about baptism is not to talk at all. This should not be the case that we would approach it with cold ritual in mind. No, let's just go through the motions. Or cold duty. Like, I'm not happy about it, but he said, so I guess I'll do it, you know. But to speak rather of the salvation of the Lord through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, worked out actually in the lives of many of you here this morning, all who have been born again by the power of God, who then confess with your mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead. That's Romans 10, of course. Who then turn from your sins, agreeing with God about your sin and sinfulness, and turn to God in Christ Jesus. This, of course, includes all those who are receiving baptism today. And to do baptisms, well, that is to see these brothers and sister in Christ, these fellow disciples of Jesus, express and proclaim their faith in the God who has graciously saved them through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who then commands that they be baptized, principally there in the Great Commission, but that's not the only place, and who said very simply, John 14:15, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. So three sections today, three steps, three contributions here to help you understand baptism biblically. Number one, baptism doesn't save, but is something that saved people do. Baptism doesn't save, but is something that saved people do. So, believer's baptism doesn't make you a disciple of Jesus. Doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't turn you into one. Doesn't make you a believer. Rather, baptism is something that existing disciples of Jesus Christ do. It's something that people who already are believers do, and no one else. That's a fundamental reality. Other people can do that stuff, but it's not believer's baptism unless that's a believer who's being baptized. Please note this key Bible fact, and we'll come around this a few different ways, but please note this key Bible fact. Every baptism recorded in the New Testament is received by those who had already responded in faith to the good news proclaimed, who are responding to what God has done to and for them in Christ. They had been saved by God's grace, and now afterward, they wanted to be baptized. The theologian Bruce Ware, quote, every New Testament instruction or command of baptism involves repentance, faith, or something else that presumes conscious belief, including the household texts in Acts 16 and 18, two household texts. End quote there. Baptism, again, does not save a person, nor contribute to salvation, nor does any work, but instead is something saved people do as the obedience and fruit of real faith. For example, believer's baptism, defined as baptism following belief, is the pattern in Corinth in Acts 18, where we read, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed, and then were baptized. This agrees with the regular pattern in Acts. The gospel is preached, people believe, and then they are baptized. Even with the so-called household examples, where whole households are said to be baptized, it is demonstrated that baptism came to the believers of the household, Acts 16, for example. Baptism, then, biblically understood, is an expression of the faith of the one being baptized. It is an expression of the faith of the one being baptized. I would mention 1 Peter 3:21 here. That's a late addition, but one that should have been here and have a bigger place. But for now, here's where it lives. 1 Peter 3:21 here, where Peter writes of baptism as being, quote, an appeal to God, an appeal to God, an appeal made by the person being baptized, quote, an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism is an appeal to God made by the person being baptized, and it is an appeal made based directly upon, or even by means of, doctrinal content, understood and absorbed and embraced and confessed regarding the crucified and risen and reigning Jesus Christ. Baptism, now hold on to your pews. I don't mean to come in hot on this. I've massaged it through the years to be as gentle as I can at this young age that I'm at. Therefore, baptism is therefore not something that an unbeliever can do. Baptism is therefore not something that an infant can do. That is why we don't baptize or sprinkle infants here. One, infants cannot consciously respond in faith to the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ, making an appeal to God. They can't do that, so far as we know. Two, there are simply no examples of infant baptisms in the New Testament. Three, there are no instructions given in the New Testament to administer Christian baptism to infants. And there is a clear implication of this to avoid any confusion. Those who receive believers' baptism, even here this morning, who were baptized as infants, or sprinkled, are not here getting re-baptized or getting baptized again. No, they are getting baptized for the first time. Because what happened to them as an infant was not Christian baptism. What I'm saying then, to be crystal clear here, is that if you were baptized as an infant, you did not receive believers or biblical baptism. That is, you were not baptized as a believer, as Jesus commanded and the early church practiced. Now, please don't think that I'm being unnecessarily critical of your parents who had you sprinkled as an infant, or that I harbor any, or anyone harbors any ill will toward them, or anything like that. I'm quite sure they meant well. They were doing their best out of love for you and a sincere desire to be faithful to the scriptures and to honor the Lord and their pastors and priests and so forth. And their ancestors, I suppose. But here's the thing. Their love and sincerity do not transform their actions into genuine biblical baptism. Sincerity does not necessarily make something true or real or effective. For there to be a biblical baptism, there must be conscious, personal, saving faith in Jesus in the heart and mind, confessed from the mouth of the one being baptized. And a picture of what God has already done in their life prior to this. So my word of encouragement to those of you who were sprinkled as an infant but have not been baptized since you became a believer in Jesus is that you obey God's word in this matter and speak to me or another elder here, Adam or Luke, if this is your church home, or speak to your pastor or elders back home and arrange to be baptized as a believer, at the very least to begin to study it scripturally. Look at the texts and the whole of the scriptures teaching about baptism and ask that God would grant you wisdom. I might say just a bit more here before we move on to the how, for the sake of clarity. The New Testament experience of baptism works like this. A person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in God's timing, if it's the time, is born again by the power of God, enabling them to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. They've been made spiritually alive. They then confess with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord, and then they are baptized, and then they are baptized. This is the normative New Testament pattern. Consider even the Great Commission again. We read it earlier, but consider it again, this time solidifying in our minds, which I didn't point out then, but look at it now, the order of things. Matthew 28, 19, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing, and look for your benefit, them, baptizing them. Who's them? The disciples. What is a disciple? Somebody who believes in Christ, confesses with their mouth, believes in their heart. They've been born again, right? They believe upon Christ. It's something, again, baptism, that existing disciples of Jesus Christ do. It's something that folks who are already believers do, and no one else. This is why we refer to it as believer's baptism. The second point, and shorter, we're given instructions. So we're also instructed how to do it. And it's not hard to understand. From the get-go, the church baptized by immersion. That's what I've been doing over here with my right hand. Just trying to pick under the water, up out of the water. Immersion, that is, by putting the believer all the way under water, deep enough to do so, and then bringing them up. It is significant that in the act of going under the water, being totally immersed, the water washes all the way over the person, overwhelmed by water, and being raised up again, we are doing or acting out a picture of what the Greek word baptizo means, which is immersion, or to dip under the water, to dip under the water, the whole body completely submerged and then raised back up. In fact, none, not one of the New Testament occurrences of baptism describe anything but baptism as immersion. And in fact, the instances of baptisms that include a description of how they did it only make sense if we understand baptism as immersion. For example, John 3:23. Now, this is John's baptism, but Christian baptism was modeled directly on John's baptism and Jewish cleansing rituals for that matter. But John 3:23 reads, John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim why was he baptizing there? Because water was plentiful there, deep enough. And in Acts 8:38, the famous Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts 8:38, this eunuch comes to belief in Jesus under the guidance of Philip, simply by means of the use of Isaiah, by the way. Almost immediately, the eunuch asks if he can be baptized. What's keeping me from being baptized? Philip agrees, quote, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. I'll hold my. This is so obvious. Went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him there. So there's really very little dispute that this was the way the early church baptized new believers. They did it by immersing the new believer in water deep enough to do so in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, according to the command of Jesus Christ. So we're taught who Christian baptism is for. We're given instructions on how to do it. And then finally, thirdly, we're also given the meaning. And we referenced some of this earlier, but baptism is an identification with Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, believers get baptized to signify their burial and resurrection with Jesus. Baptism expresses union with Christ in his death and resurrection, and it signifies, symbolizes, points to our death with Christ and to sin that was accomplished at Calvary and was first experienced by us when we were united to Christ by faith. We die to sin, we die to self. In other words, baptism is symbolic of what has already taken place in the heart of the believer but it is also the heart's further call to God. We say to God in our baptism, in effect, by your grace, I trust in you alone, Father God. I thank you for what you have done for me in Christ Jesus. You have saved me. I joyfully accept it and commit to it with my whole body, with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength. I have died to myself and I have died to sin as Christ died on the cross for me, and I receive through faith by grace all that the crucified and risen and reigning Christ is for me, and I confess my faith in you and throw myself at your mercy and grace and in this obedience if with joy and gladness for your glory. That's what's sort of going on. Maybe not with all the doctrinal lingo. Thank you, God, for saving me. The Christian author Bobby Jameson puts it this way, quote, "Baptism is like a soldier's uniform, identifying him to his commander and fellow soldiers. It's like a wedding ring, signifying that God's people have pledged themselves wholly to Jesus. Yet baptism is also like a soldier's oath of allegiance or a bride and groom's vows. Baptism doesn't just represent an oath, it is an oath. Baptism is not merely an individual ordinance, but a badge of belonging. It identifies someone as a Christian before the watching church and the world." End quote. So, if you understand what baptism signifies, pictures, symbolizes, points to, you understand what really happened to you when you became a Christian, if you have, when God rescued you, when he birthed you again, and by his grace you saw yourself as a great sinner, and you saw Jesus as the great Savior, and you put your trust in him, surrendering to him as Lord, and embraced him as treasure, and then you understood also part of what you are called to in this life, as you identify with the way of the cross and the Christ of the cross. Again, Romans 6 has that picture most clearly described by Paul, again, reading, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." That's the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ for sinners, that by God's grace, by his power, at his initiation, and for his good pleasure and to his glory, it is the miraculous transition of a lost sinner from death to life, from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hopefulness, from slavery to sin to the family of God. And baptism is the symbolic picture of this already present reality in the life of the believer. When we lower a person into the water, immersing them, we remember and celebrate the death and burial of Jesus Christ for our sins. In Christ, we're not the same people we once were. Our old self died with Christ. Baptism pictures this. It pictures the first half of Galatians 2:20, where Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And then when we raise, in less time than it took to read through this, we'll raise them quicker than that. But when we raise that person up out of the water, we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the person's participation in it, being a new creation in Christ. And we go forward from the baptismal waters committed to and celebrating the newness of life which is found only in Christ Jesus. So this pictures the second half of Galatians 2:20, where Paul writes, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Baptism, therefore, pictures this reality, united with Christ in death, united with Christ in life, united with Christ for all eternity. So this is what it means to live out our faith, to be a Christian, to live in and live out the reality of what our baptism pictures. All of this then makes baptism not a cold ritual or duty, but a celebration. There's no, as I think you'll witness, there's no sadness in baptism. There is no despair, only joy and happiness and gladness for having been captivated by Christ, saved by him, saved through his life and death and resurrection. This is all the Lord's doing. We're saying thank you for saving us. The eunuch, again, from Acts 8:39, after being baptized by Philip, and after the Spirit caught Philip away, we're told, the eunuch, quote, went on his way rejoicing. Of course he did. He knows Jesus now. So what we are celebrating today is the mighty, miraculous work of God in the hearts of people, saving individual sinners from hell and bringing them into his forever family. Now, as I close, give you some details. I'll close here with a benediction, then I'll take off and switch clothes and stuff, and you'll sing. A word about logistics, what you'll be seeing. You'll hear a brief word of confession and testimony from each individual. You'll then hear them respond to some ancient baptismal vows and to a basic presentation of basic Christian truths from the ancient Apostles' Creed. You'll be invited to confess with them if you're a Christian. Except for Brian assisting in the baptism of his wife. So I'm getting assistance in everyone, just so you don't get too upset with me. Except for Brian assisting in the baptism of his wife, you'll see Bob assisting me in baptizing the rest of the folks, just because of some of the limitations that I have right now. When you are watching and listening, remember your own baptism and rejoice at the salvation of the Lord. If you are a professing believer but have not yet received believer's baptism, in these next minutes, consider whether or not you have obeyed your Lord in this way or not. As I mentioned in the announcements, we're looking forward to another baptism Sunday at some point this summer or at the latest, early fall. And perhaps it'll be time for you to obey Christ in this way. And finally, if you know right now that you have never come to Christ, that you have not turned from your sin and rebellion and turned to him in surrender and trust, please heed that call today and come to Jesus Christ and receive all that he is for those he died to save. Rescue, redemption, salvation, eternal life, peace for the future, for eternity, and joy with the one God forever and ever. May their movements in that baptistry and their professions of faith and their descriptions of what Jesus has done for them and in their lives, may it all signify their desire to continue to die to sin and to walk in newness of life by God's grace. And may we as a church family, as we baptize and are baptized and witness baptisms, may we dedicate ourselves anew to obeying the commands of Jesus because we love him. Not to get saved or even to contribute to our salvation, but because by God's grace we are saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We stand upon it by your grace and proclaim its contents with certainty that only your Spirit can give. So, Father, I pray that you would help us each to embrace what we've heard and to celebrate what we're considering here and what we're about to see. Father, may you be praised in all of this. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.